Well, next Thursday is Ascension Day, the anniversary of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And my guess is that it won't be a big deal for most of you. It will probably be pretty much like any other Thursday. In Indonesia, where I lived for 11 years, Ascension Day was a national holiday. 85% of the people of Indonesia are Muslim, and Ascension Day is the only religious holiday that is celebrated by both Muslims and Christians in Indonesia. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, but he was, they think, a great prophet. They believe that he did not die on the cross, was not raised from the dead, but they believe that he left this earth by ascending into heaven. Now, Ascension Day is actually not a big day for Muslims, but it is a holiday. And Christians in Indonesia celebrate that day by worshiping in churches where they hear a sermon on the ascension of Christ. Now, by contrast, American Christians are hardly aware of Ascension Day. We celebrate Christmas and Easter. We are aware of Good Friday and probably of Pentecost, but not of Ascension. The Ascension is for us a neglected doctrine. And yet every time we repeat the Apostles' Creed, we say he ascended into heaven. It had been 40 days since the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He had met with his disciples on numerous occasions, and now they gathered together again. And this time the disciples spoke first. "Lord," they asked, "is this the time when you will restore your kingdom to Israel?" Their question reminded everybody that Christ's work was not yet finished. He had come to earth, lived here as a human being. He had taught and worked miracles. He had been crucified and raised from the dead. He had defeated the powers of evil, but he had not destroyed them completely. The world was not yet perfect. There was still work to be done. The evil leaders who had crucified Jesus were still in power. People still lied and cheated and hurt each other and disobeyed God. People still suffered and died. The kingdom which Jesus had promised had not yet come. And it still has not yet come today. The world is still not perfect. There's still work to be done. And so the question of the disciples is a natural one for us also. "Lord, when will you restore your kingdom? When will you bring in that new world in which in which there is no more weeping or suffering or sin or death or war or injustice?" That's a natural question for us to ask, but it is the wrong question. Jesus answered, "It's not for you to know the time." The time is not for you to know. Do not ask about the time, just get to work. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're asking about quitting time, Jesus said. But I'm telling you that your work is just beginning. It's a little bit like what is often said to graduates. This time of your graduation is not the end. It's commencement, which means beginning. This is the time for you to begin to use the knowledge that you have gained from your study in school. And so Jesus was saying to his disciples, this is the time for you to begin to use what you have learned from me during my time on earth. You will receive the power so that you can do work that you have not been able to accomplish and which you never dreamed you would be able to accomplish. And then Jesus was taken up, and all the people stared after him into heaven, and two men in white robes came, and they said, why do you stand staring into heaven? He will come back in the way he left. In other words, don't just stand there looking, do something. Get to work. Many times Jesus had told them stories about employers who left their farm or other work, who left their servants to take care of the work until the employers returned. And the test of the servants was how well they would do the work on the farm or the business before the employer came back. And now Jesus himself was gone. And the test of the disciples was how well they would do his work until he would return. And that's our task, to do Christ's work until he comes back. And not to worry about where he has gone or when he will come back. In colonial times, there was an eclipse of the sun one day while the state legislature in New England was meeting. And some of the legislators panicked because they thought the end of the world had come. But one of them said, Mr. Speaker, if it's not the end of the world and we adjourn, then it'll look as if we're fools. And if it is the end of the world, I will want to be found doing my duty. Mr. Speaker, I move you that candles be brought. The time between the ascension of Christ into heaven and his coming again is the time of the church. We are the body of Christ. He does his work through us. There's a legend that's not in the Bible, but is true to the message of the Bible, a legend telling how the angel Gabriel met Jesus when he got back to heaven after his ascension. And Gabriel and Jesus talked about his work on earth. And Gabriel asked, now what's going to happen to your work down there on earth now that you're no longer down there? And Jesus said, I have left my followers. They will do my work. Peter will tell some, and Philip will tell others. John will write about me. Mary and Martha will will live out my work and show love. And James will also show my love in action. But, said Gabriel, what if they fail? What if Peter goes back to fishing and is scared to talk about you? What if Philip is too tired to tell about your love? What if Mary and Martha get too busy doing housework? What if John never gets around to writing? What if James loses his temper? What will happen if your followers fail? What is your plan then? Jesus said, they will not fail. I have no other plan. And they did not fail. Now, can Jesus have the same confidence in us that he had in those early disciples? In England, there was a church that had a beautiful statue of Jesus Christ that stood about here in the front of the sanctuary. And during the Second World War, that church was bombed and almost completely destroyed. Except that statue of Christ was almost entirely intact, except for its hands, which were smashed to little bits. And there was a sculptor in town who said that he could restore the hands so well that the average person looking at the statue could not tell that they'd ever been smashed. And the church talked about that, the congregation talked about that, and they said, no, we will put that statue back. When our church is rebuilt, we'll put that statue back in the front of the church without its hands, so that every time we look at that statue, we will be reminded that we are the hands of Jesus Christ in this town. Friends, you are the hands of Christ in this part of Augusta County, in Stanley, in the communities where you live, in the places where you work. Christ's work is not over. There's still work to be done. There is good news to be shared. People to be healed. Helping of the poor. Building of communities. Fighting evil and much more. The unfinished work of Jesus Christ, which he has entrusted to all of us. And so we do, Christ's work. But we do not work alone. Christ is still with us. And that's the paradox of the ascension. He has gone away, but he is still here. Before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, till the close of the age." One of the surprises of this story of the resurrection, this story of the ascension, is the happiness of the disciples after it's over. You would think they'd be sad. Their Lord has left them. But they return to Jerusalem with joy. Not at all like their attitude after the crucifixion, when they were grieving, they had suffered loss, they were defeated. But the ascension meant victory and joy and the presence of Christ in a more wonderful way. Let me say that again. Christ is present after the ascension. Christ is present now even in a more wonderful way than he was present when he had a human body here on earth. The ascension means that although he is absent in body, Christ is with us in spirit. Before, when he walked the earth, he never went more than 70 miles from his home. Today, he's present in all the world. Before, he was limited by time and space. He was able to be only in one place at a time, talk to one group at a time. Today, millions of hands around the globe fold in prayer, and wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. He's there with the mother of the sick child in Brazil, with the soldier in Afghanistan, with the hungry family in Sudan, with the small prayer group in Russia, with the large church assembly in America, and he is here with Bethel Presbyterian Church as we worship God this Sunday morning. No wall can hold him, no fence can keep him out, no army can forbid his presence. He is here with us. Christ is there in the troubles of your life, in the times of grief and sickness and worry and failure. Christ is there. In the times when you have some duty you don't want to do or feel unable to do, but you will do it because you must, Christ is there. In every task that you do for him, he's there. When you teach a Sunday school class, or help a friend, or share your faith, or stand up for what is right, Christ is there. He's there working through you, giving you strength. We are Christ's body, his hands, his feet, his voice. But the power that works through us is his. The power that rules over us is also his. We work in his power. We also work under his power and authority. When we say that Christ ascended into heaven, we affirm that Christ is our reigning Lord. He went up. And up in the Bible is a sign of power and authority. Whether it's up on a throne, or up on a mountain, or up into the sky. Some people have had trouble understanding the ascension because they wonder where Christ went. They know that heaven is not out there somewhere between the moon and Mars. But all of us think of status and power and prestige in terms of up and down. We say she moved up in her company, or he moved up to the fourth grade. This pulpit is above you, not just so you can see me better, but to symbolize the authority of the Bible and of the preached word. In Byzantine art, the heavens were painted golden, not blue, to symbolize power and authority and glory. The book of Ephesus says that Christ is sitting at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Where has Christ gone? He has gone to glory. He has gone to the place of greatest power. And there he reigns. The ascension is always connected with Christ being at God's right hand. The right hand of the king is the place of authority. The ascension says more clearly than any other doctrine that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, is also Lord. The resurrection proclaims that he's not dead, but lives. The ascension proclaims that he not only lives, but he reigns. He reigns in power, and we are to obey him. Now, does it ever seem to you that the powers that rule over the world and over your life are evil, are not good? There's so much violence, so much division, so much crime, so much war, so much prejudice and injustice and hatred. But Christ is King. There are tragedies. There are earthquakes and tornadoes and floods, events that hurt people, sometimes kill people. And we call those events acts of God. If we win a door prize or get our name drawn for some prize, we call that good luck. But we call a tornado an act of God. Where on earth did we get that kind of idea about God? The ascension proclaims that the world is under the authority and power of a God who is like Jesus Christ, a God of love. When you're going through distress or grief or pain, and the darkness is overwhelming, and there's not enough light to do much good, The ascension tells us that the power that rules over us is a Christ kind of power. The universe is under the power and authority of Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. Evil is strong. Evil does a lot of harm. But Christ is stronger, and Christ reigns. So lift up your head and get to work. You are the servants of a Lord who reigns. You are his hands, his voice, his feet. You are the agents of his power. You are the messengers of his love. Just do it in his strength. Just do it. Let's bow in prayer. Who are we, Lord, that you think we are important? We're too weak to be depended on, too unfaithful to be trusted. And yet you have chosen us to do your work, your all-important work. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your love. Shape us to your purpose and use us. Use even us to bring about your plans. In the name of Christ, amen.